Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. When Jesus got in the way of the men running Judaism, they decided to kill him. A detachment of temple soldiers came with Judas to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter cut off the ear of Malchus in the commotion that followed, and the apostles fled when they realized that Jesus was not going to fight the soldiers. The Messiah was taken to the house of Caiaphas, where the Sanhedrin had already gathered. Peter was recognized as a follower of Jesus and denied knowing the Son of God three times, just as Jesus had predicted. While Peter wept bitterly, the Sanhedrin wrapped up their kangaroo court, sentenced Jesus to death, and then proceeded to beat him and mercilessly rip out his beard. This message is entitled, Arrest and Trial. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Worldwide. And I'm going to be talking today about the arrest and the trial of Jesus. You might say, well, why is that important today? We talk about hurricanes, we got elections coming up and so on. That took place a long time ago. So why do we need to talk about that? We need to know the truth, what happened before the cross, at the cross, and after the cross. We need to know the basics of Christianity. We need to know why we believe what we believe. Let's pray right now. During the chapel, would you stand with me for this prayer? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for we have another opportunity here to preach, Lord. And Father God, I say this every week, that without the Holy Spirit, I'm not going anyplace. And I'm asking you now, Father God, please, as I speak these words, let the Holy Spirit anoint me. Let the Holy Spirit anoint everyone listening and watching. So that, Father God, there will be a repentance and a turn to you. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 26. We're going to be going back and forth to different scriptures. I'm going to try to be precise and present this. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 26 with verse number 47. But let me read first of my outline. Judas Iscariot arrived with a detachment of soldiers with the high priest temple guards sometime between Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. Probably around 2 o'clock that night. As they approached Jesus and his apostles, Judas walked to Jesus and kissed him on the cheek, allowing the soldiers to easily identify Jesus. Let's read verse number 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priest and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came up to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. I want you to see Jesus now in front of you. He knew that Judas was going to come. He had spent 3.5 years with him. Judas got the power to cast out demons. He got the power to heal the sick. He had the same power as the other apostles. And for 3.5 years, he had walked with Jesus. See them walk on the water, feed the thousands, the multitudes, seemed doing good. And he had his own agenda. And he decided, I'm going to force Jesus to proclaim himself to be Messiah. Here comes Judas now, slowly walking up. Normally, men don't kiss men on the cheek. Not here in the Western world. In the Middle East, in Asia, and so on, I do it. And to have a traitor come up, hold Jesus, give him a kiss. They call it the Judas kiss. That's a bad one. Jesus must have felt revulsion inside him. But you know what? Jesus, even at this point, loved Judas. Judas could have said, Jesus, I'm sorry. I was going to betray you, but I changed my mind. Would you help me? He could have been forgiven. It would have changed his eternal life. He would be in heaven today instead of in hell. But you see, when you become demonized, and the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. When you become demonized, you cannot repent. You cannot change unless you have the Holy Spirit supernaturally break you loose. In Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15, we read this. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said to them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver was a price at that time of a slave. It was about $300 in our currency today. And he said unto him, what will you give me? And I will deliver them to you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Jesus was sold cheap by this man. Go back to Matthew 26, 50 right now. And Jesus said to him, friend, wherefore are you come? Then came their laid hands on him and took him. If we look in Luke chapter 22, that's the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 48, we read this. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest you the Son of Man with a kiss? At the great white throne judgment, Judas is going to be judged by Jesus. Jesus is a judge at the great white throne judgment, when all people that have died and not saved will come up. Can you imagine Judas standing there in the future, looking at the resurrected Jesus and realizing, once I was on his team, once I was his disciple, once I did the work, he said. And now, here I stand. I've been in hell for 2,000 some plus years. My fate now is a lake of fire, where I forever will be burning and tormented. What a fool I was. I don't know what Jesus is going to tell him. But I'm sure that Jesus' heart is broken over that this man that he invested so much in turned on him, just like Lucifer turned on God and rebelled. And at the moment, the soldiers quickly took control of Jesus. And Peter decided to fight. So we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. I'm going to go to verse number 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servants, and cut off his right ear. And his servant's name was Malchus. There was a commotion. Soldiers pressed forward, grabbed Jesus. They had ropes with them. Start tying him up. Peter got excited, got a sword, and tried to fight. He cut off the ear. And then Jesus healed him. The last thing that Jesus did, he simply healed him. We find that in Luke 22. Back to Luke, 22nd chapter. If you pick it up here from verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer you thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. I want you to see the compassion of Jesus. I want you to see his love. His long-suffering. Malchus was in charge of these soldiers. He was there with a purpose of arresting Jesus. He knew that they were going to kill him. And Jesus healed the ear of his enemy. That's why Jesus said earlier, love your enemies. Do good unto them. Pray for them. Jesus took control of the situation. Back to Matthew 26 right now. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse number 52, we read the following. Then said Jesus to him, put up again your sword into his place. For all that take to the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you think that I cannot pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And 12 legions of angels equals 72,000 angels. As we stand with Jesus right now in the garden, the soldiers are there trying to tie Jesus up, commotion. Jesus said, Peter, I got 72,000 angels. And I'm sure that Jesus could see them. They were hovering over. And they were, their eyes were fastened on Jesus. And all Jesus would have needed to say was, I'm done. Get them. Those angels would have come in, just like they did with Sodom and Gomorrah. They would have extracted Jesus out, taken back to heaven, and they would have simply creamed Jerusalem with a bit of smoke fire. Done. Why did Jesus not try to be rescued? And this is what I really want to slow down. And I want you to understand this. If Jesus would have said, I'm not going to go to the cross, there would have been no redemption of the human race. Every one of us in the chapel, every one of us watching, now or later, we would have been doomed to hell and a lake of fire. We would have not no chance whatsoever. Nothing. We would have been headed for an eternity in a lake of fire. Salvation is a big thing. Salvation is something that you really should think about. The privilege to be born again, to know Jesus Christ, to have your sins forgiven, that is a privilege. It's a gift that cannot be measured in money. People trivialize it. When Jesus stood there in the garden, he saw you and me and others. He said, if I don't do it, they will be lost. He cared more about you and me than he cared about his own well-being. Most of us are selfish. Me first, me second, and me third. Very few people are willing to minister and to give. It is always, what can I get? What can I get? And then in Matthew 26:55, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid not a hold on me. He told them, why do you come now secretly? You saw me every day. He told them. And after that, they took him, and he was gone. Jesus knew that this is a planned event. God had planned the sacrifice. Satan carried it out. Let's do one of these slow down things again. God did not plan and say, I am going to have Jesus crucified. I'm going to have him beaten. That was planned by the devil. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, Jesus will come down. He will be confronting the Jewish establishment. The Jewish establishment will attack him. God knew that in advance. But the evil work was done by Satan, his fallen angels, the evil spirits, and the Jewish leadership at that time. Let's look at this verse here. I want to pick up from Matthew chapter 21, verse 45. If you read this. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Politicians were crooked then. Politicians are crooked today. You can trust the politician as far as you can throw an elephant. They will promise you everything before election and keep nothing after the election. Deception. The apostle panicked when they realized that Jesus was not going to fight. If you read from Matthew 26:56, the following. But all this was done that the scripture of the prophet might be fulfilled, that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They vanished. Why did they do that? We find the answer to that in Luke chapter 24. It's the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 13. This is after the resurrection. And behold, two of them went that came that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered said to him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have not known the thing which are once come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, Notice now they called him a prophet. And how the chief priest and our ruler delivered him to be condemned to death. And they crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The mindset of the apostles, including Judas, was Jesus was not going to die on the cross. Jesus was simply going to proclaim after a certain time, I am the Messiah. He would simply step up and proclaim, now I'm going to begin to use supernatural power. We're going to kick out the Romans. We're going to do all kind of things. We're going to set up the kingdom of Israel. I'm going to start ruling here. And they expected a superman, a miracle person that would simply have supernatural power and do whatever he wanted to do. Listen to what it said here. But we trusted him. So when the disciples saw that Jesus did not rip the ropes off, but he walked with them, they panicked and said, he's not the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. They were crushed. That was their mindset. Verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of a company made an astonished which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found that his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found even so as the woman had said. But him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools, you idiots, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, where they went, and he made it through, he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is too late evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Suddenly now, they realized he's alive. But for 3 days after the crucifixion, the apostles, the 70 others, and the women were shocked, grieving, wiped out, totally destroyed their faith. They had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, seen everything, and now everything went up in smoke, and they were destitute, totally devastated. It would take the resurrection that Jesus had to go and personally show himself to them that he was risen, that they understood and started to believe. This is why the high priest and the Jewish leadership could not quench the apostles. They tried to beat them, they tried to threaten them. But they had seen the resurrected Jesus. They had seen him. They couldn't deny it. They had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they were changed people. Let's go now to the court proceeding. I call it the kangaroo court. And in order for me to speed up a little bit so I have a time to finish this message, the devil had been waiting to get Jesus into the court of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the highest council in the Jewish religion. And the Sanhedrin ceased to exist about 450 A.D. and was reinstituted about 2006. There is a Sanhedrin today in Israel. And this is part of the Antichrist system coming up. The Sanhedrin simply ruled the Jews when it came to religion and worship and so on. Members of this court were possessed with powerful demons, particularly the high priest. But there were three members on the Sanhedrin that were not totally in. Nicodemus, he's the one in John chapter 3, where he was told you had to be born again. Joseph of Arimathea, he's the one. He had money. He's the one that went to the high priest, not to the high priest, but to Pilate afterward and said, I want to bury the body of Jesus. And the reason he got it was he was a very powerful leader in Israel. And then you had Gamaliel. You find it in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 34 and 40. And Joseph, you find in Mark 15:43, and Nicodemus in John chapter 3 of the Gospel of Luke, of John. I want to turn to John 8:44. John 8:44. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, a bone not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Judaism is a religion. At the time of Jesus, it was well organized with the Kabbalah and the Talmud. And the Jewish people made a 180-degree turn at this time. Up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the Old Testament, the sacrificial law stood. The covenant, the first covenant, still stood. The first covenant would stand until the Messiah would come. When the Jewish leadership came up, they were confronted with the Messiah and rejected him. They took a U-turn and went back into Judaism and their sins. And I want to say this very nicely. Every Jewish person who adheres to the Talmud and the Kabbalah and are waiting for the coming Messiah, they are possessed by evil spirits. Satan is their father. He was 2,000 years ago. He is today. This is a touchy subject today because we had the Holocaust. And, you know, they say you can't say anything negative. It's going to come down to head. Because the Antichrist is coming out of Judaism. And it's going to be a confrontation for you and me. Just like when Jesus had a conflict with Judaism. You are your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and a bolt in the truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. For he's a liar and a father of it. Jared Kushner, who is an advisor close to President Trump, is a Kabbalistic Jew. He's a Shabbat Jew. This guy, Greenblatt, that just resigned, is also Jewish. the man in charge of the finance of the United States is also Jewish. There's a whole bunch of Jews in the cabinet of President Trump. Every president had had a number of Jews, from Clinton, we have Obama, President George Bush, and so on. Except that the Eisenhower did not have it. Neither did Truman. These Jews have one interest. They are American citizens, but they also citizens of Israel. They have one interest. That is to further the kingdom of Israel. They're not loyal to this country. And they are filled and possessed by evil spirits. They are in Satan's kingdom. And they're going to do the work of Satan. If President Trump loses, which I believe he is not to, but if he would lose, we have a Democratic president. His cabinet will be stacked by Jewish people. Matter of fact, Bernie Sanders is Jewish. And I've seen some signs where people are simply saying this, that we'd be happy to have the first Jewish president of the United States. So Jews played a huge role at this time of Jesus. They're going to play an extremely important role in this, in the coming here. Doesn't make me anti-Semitic. I don't hate these people, just like Jesus didn't hate them. He prayed for them. I'm just simply saying this is what they're going to do. And eventually, it's going to come down to confrontation. So, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. That's 1 John chapter 4. And I don't think that any pastor today dares to say this, because we're too far gone. But in 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read the first three verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, where they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out in the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where if you have heard of him, it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Remember now, when John wrote this, we are not sure he had had the revelation yet. So the bottom line is this. Every Jewish person, men, women, boys and girls, that simply say that Jesus of Nazareth is an imposter, he's not of God, he's not a Messiah, they are possessed by the spirit of Antichrist. And that's why they will go in lockstep once the false Messiah comes up, and they will rally around him. My personal belief is that Satan was at the trial here with the Sanhedrin. He was standing there with some of his high-ranking fallen angels, smiling from ear to ear, and simply saying, "You son of God, I got in the corner. I'm going to destroy your mission on earth. You defeated me when I rebelled, and now I'm going to defeat you." They were happy as larks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's just turn that quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you pick it up from verse number 7 and 8. "But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden mystery which God ordained before the world of our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The plan of salvation was not known. And Satan thought, if I can kill the body of Jesus, whatever he tried to do on earth, it's going to be done. I'm going to destroy it. That's what he believed. He got the biggest shock when Jesus was resurrected. And he took his body back. And he realized, I made the biggest mistake in my life. If Satan would have known this, he would have simply protected. He would have put a lot of fallen angels around Jesus and said, protect him. Make sure he dies of old age. Don't let him be crucified. Let's talk about Peter denying Jesus now. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew, the 26th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with his servants to see the end. So Peter kind of walked in the dark. He's the only one of them that went in and sat down. He wanted to find out what was going to happen. As he was sitting there, a young unmarried woman came up and called the damsel in the King James Version. If you read now from verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, you also was with Jesus of Galilee. This lady came up and said, hey, you were with Jesus too. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you sayest. He simply said, no, I didn't know Jesus. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. The second woman came up and said, hey, man, you were with Jesus. Peter, scared, he realized Jesus is not the Messiah. He denied him. And this time he denied it with an oath. He had an oath and said, I do not know that man. And after a while, came unto him, they that stood by and said to Peter, surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you. He spoke a Galilean dialect. Then, and I want you to see this now, Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Jesus at that time looked at him, and Peter realized, I just denied Jesus three times. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice or three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. There's a true story that I want to share with you at this time. This goes back to the Soviet Union, when they were under official communism. Now they're under unofficial communism. And they were two soldiers in the Soviet army that were believers. And they were stationed someplace and they wanted to go and worship with other believers. So they had their weapons with them. And they had found out where this underground church was meeting. So they walked in, told everybody, put your hands up in the air. And they simply said here, everyone that believes in Jesus, say so. Well, half of them said, We believe. The other half said, you know, no, no, we don't believe. They then barked out the orders and said, okay, everyone that denied Jesus, get out of here. They thought, oh, man, we're escaping. They got out. They closed the doors. They put the weapons down and said, now, let's worship. We got the people out that do not believe. We are believers. We want to make sure that we don't have a traitor here. The question is, will you ever deny Jesus? And you said, no, I will never deny Jesus. But let me tell you when you deny him. Every time you sin with knowledge, you deny Jesus. Every time you pick up a glass of alcohol, you deny Jesus. Every time you pick up a cigarette, or you take a drug, or vapor, whatever they do, you're denying Jesus. Every time you lie, you deny Jesus. To not deny Jesus, we need to walk with him, and walk with him in the light, not in darkness. Let's talk about the Sanhedrin trial. So we go back to Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 57. So the high priest had got this all figured out. We arrest Jesus about 3 o'clock in the morning. We bring him back here. We have a quick trial. We send him to the Romans. And we get him killed right there. Because, you see, if the people that followed Jesus, which were thousands and thousands, would have heard that Jesus was arrested, there would have been an uprising. So they had to do it quick. Get him on a cross quick. Before the vast population knew what was happening. In Matthew 26:57, we read the following. And when they laid hold on him, Jesus, they led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. This kangaroo court had decided before that we're going to do this, everybody's here, so we can take care of Jesus. In verses 59 through 60, we read this. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, through many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came 2 false witnesses. Can you imagine how a judge has a courtroom full of people, and he said to them, now, I'm looking for a false testimony. I want this guy to be convicted. I need some testimonies. And there were people probably standing up saying this and that. And finally, 2 men sold themselves. And we read from verse number 61. And these 2 said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. They told the truth. But they didn't tell the truth. Because we're going to look upon Jesus simply had spoken and said, you break down this temple. He talked about his body. I'll raise it up in 3 days. He was not talking about the temple made of stones. Caiaphas felt, I can't convict him on that. He was grabbing with straws. And what he did now was, in verse 62, when the high priest arose and said to him, answer you nothing. What is it with these witnesses against you? But Jesus held his peace. And then the high priest pulled a fast one. He answered and said to Jesus, I adjure you. He now took an oath. I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. By using an oath, tying it to God the Father, Jesus now was legally obligated to simply state who he was. Jesus said to him, "You have said, nevertheless I said to you, here you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Once he had spoken that, the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy." "What think you?" The answer said, "He's guilty of death." They sentenced him now to death. I want you to keep your fingers there. We're going to turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And the high priest had this psalm in the Old Testament. And we read this in verse 1. "Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them with his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to you, You are my son. This day have I begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish for the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." I believe that Psalm 2, it could be read by Jesus at the great white throne judgment. Caiaphas is going to come up, Malchus and all the others that were part of that Sanhedrin. And Jesus is going to look down upon them and say, "Now, I am the Son." They're just going to go like this and say nothing. Why didn't you obey Psalm 2? They have nothing to say. It's going to be one sad group of people. The Jewish leadership is like the Roman Catholic Church leadership, the Pope and the High Priest. The Roman leadership, Catholic Church, are leading their members straight to hell, most of them, over the time. The Jewish leadership do the same thing. It's a sad day. But they simply render the verdict, he is guilty. In Matthew chapter 26, we read verses 65. Matthew 26 and 65. "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need of you witness? Behold, now you have heard it, his blasphemy. What do you think?" The answer is, he's guilty of death. And then came the mocking after they found him guilty. I want to read John 18:28. John 18:28. "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. It was early, and they themselves were not in the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring you against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not deliver him up unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, Take you him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Then that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, saying that with death he should die. The Jews did not have the right to put someone to death, so they needed the Romans. Let's turn back to Matthew 26:67. Matthew 26 and verse number 67. Then did they spit at his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, you Christ, who is he that smote you? I want you to picture this now. Jesus is standing here. They had ripped his beard off. Blood was coming out. They were spitting on him. They struck him. And he stood there. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator. And he didn't say one word. Do you realize that you're in the chapel, you're not watching, that it doesn't take too much to set you off? The wrong word, somebody flips something with you, and you're ready to let your mouth run, and you're ready to read the riot act, and you just lose it. Jesus said, The meek shall inherit the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the thoughts that must have gone through Jesus' mind when he did that? As the spit was running down, mixing with the blood, and he was beaten. What do you think he thought about? These creeps! I can cream them in a second! But instead, he stood there because he realized, I have to do what I have to do to save mankind. Do you understand now how much he paid for us? Just being arrested, mock trial, and then humiliated for you and me. And you and I, we have a fuse that is less than a thousandth of an inch. Boom! Ready to go. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to crucify our tongue. We need to slow down. And we need to think and speak like Jesus did. We need to have that love. In Luke chapter 22, let's get a second witness to this. In Luke, the 22nd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face. And asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is that smote you? And many other things blasphemy spake they against him. The 72,000 angels were watching. This was broadcast on live television into the entire civilization of the angels. God the Father was watching it himself. And as they did watch that, they realized that everything would hang on if Jesus had the strength to finish the work on the cross. Do you understand now why God's holy angels are upset with us? When they hear us talking lightly about, oh, I got saved, so big deal, I'm going to go to heaven someday, but now I'm busy doing this over here, I don't have time for Jesus right now. They're upset. They're simply saying to themselves, don't these creatures know what Jesus did? Don't they appreciate it? Don't they want to show a little bit of respect? And the demons are laughing and say, yeah, you know, your salvation is nothing. They try to play it down. What we need to do is to recognize this. Jesus paid it all. We have a song we sing. I owe a debt I could not pay. And Jesus came and paid that debt that I did not owe, that I owe. So, as we come down here to the very end here, I want to read Isaiah 2:56, the book of Isaiah. Because in the gospel, he didn't say, specified it, took off his beard. But in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 6, which was a prophecy, it states so. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, that's the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's my Jesus. That's the Jesus of the Bible. What I would like for you to take home with you today is this. That you begin to think more deeply about your salvation. How much it really should mean to you. When you think about Jesus, you should appreciate him. That you have a deep respect for him. And when we talk to people, and we witnessed to people get saved, that we tell them, it is not that lightly, you know, you just say the prayer, or that's it. You should know how much Jesus paid for you to be saved. I believe that God will be pleased if we begin to show more respect, more reverence, and when we pray, on a daily basis, say, Jesus, I really appreciate you. I thank you for what you did for me at Gethsemane, at the trial, with the Romans, and on the cross. I really appreciate it. I love you. You've been listening to me today, and you said, well, I'm not saved. And maybe this is the first time you really heard the gospel broken down like this. You can be saved today. And all you need to do now is to say, Father God, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross, rose on the third day. And I believe he paid for my sins. And I want to be forgiven. Jesus, come on in and save me right now. You speak these words, and you'll be saved. When we finish here, the screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up. And a very nice voice will come on and say, my friend. And you will hear Pastor Charles Terrell. And he will spend about maybe 7-8 minutes with you. And he will give some scripture reading. He will pray with you and make sure that you know how to get saved today. If you do that, after you pray with him, call us, write us. I'd like to rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, what do I want you to take home today? Think about the compassion, the love of Jesus. Begin to appreciate your salvation and be thankful. And then try to be a little more loving, a little bit more kind toward people, and have simply compassion in the name of Jesus. And with that, Brother Thomas, you come and close.
Father God, thank you for the word today. And we all need to go through and review the Word of God on a daily basis, and so it's well needed, Lord. We thank you for Jesus who endured all that we just spoke about on our behalf and on the behalf of every human being that ever lived. And we thank you, Father God, for the salvation message to go forth from from this little place here in Sheridan out into the world. And we thank you, Father, that that the Holy Spirit would move and people would be able to receive the gospel. And that is truly how it is done. Nobody can come on their own. It has to be the move of God. We thank you for that. We pray for the lost in the world. And the world as it is in turmoil on a global basis. We pray for those in Hong Kong right now that are going through all that turmoil that's being done there. And we know how the communists operate in their aftermath. We pray for protection for those people. And we pray that the West will wake up to see that it's the same kind of program is headed our way. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God.
The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, You're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 16th part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, Arrest and Trial. Religion has always been profitable, and when Jesus got in the way of the men running Judaism, the high priest and his cronies decided Jesus must be killed. A detachment of temple soldiers came with Judas to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Peter cut off the ear of Malchus in the commotion that followed. The disciples fled when they realized that Jesus was not going to fight the soldiers, but Peter doubled back and followed at a distance. Jesus was taken to the house of Caiaphas, where the Sanhedrin had already gathered. While this was happening, Peter was recognized as a follower of Jesus and denied knowing the Son of God three times, just as Jesus had predicted. While Peter wept bitterly, the demon-possessed men of the Sanhedrin wrapped up their kangaroo court after eliciting a confession of sorts from Jesus. Then they ripped out his beard and beat him, totally disregarding Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Messiah and the instructions of Psalm 2 to kiss the Son of God. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1720. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.